We're going to begin in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Before we get into the verses of this epistle, let us understand a few things. This letter was written about a year after the first letter, so what we call 1 Corinthians. The apostle was still not getting the proper response he desired, for there was a smaller group, not the majority as a whole, of that church or in that church area who did not accept Paul's apostleship and were trying to get others to do likewise. And he dealt with this in the first epistle. If you go back there, you'll find his defense and how he deals with them as being earthly and not spiritual, and he reproved them. But he's not going to get into that right away, but he will get back into that to a degree. He will visit them again. The apostle plans to visit them. Remember, part of the same issue that was in the first epistle, they were not responding quick enough as far as he was concerned, and therefore he was going to deal with them again. The first epistle, the first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote while he was in Ephesus. The apostle had made a visit to the Corinthians in the period between the writing of the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So there was much going on during this time and much communication going on directly and indirectly. So after leaving there, again, because he did not get the responses, and he had people communicating with him, revealing these things to him of what was going on, when he would send his leadership and guidance as an apostle to the Gentiles and as one who was a father or one who had established much of the church in that area. Him and his followers were preaching the gospel originally and bringing it to these areas. So what was happening was, because a smaller group were not responding properly, or they favored Peter, or they favored Apollos, or some other teacher, they were creating problems, and this challenged his apostleship. And at the same time, it was used probably by the devil to try to undermine his authority. If they did not recognize, if they were favoring Peter and Apollos and others, they felt they could ignore Paul. In a way, they were basically saying, we don't care what he says. And yet he had to instruct them that actually his care for them and his authority over them was actually as great or greater than Peter or the other ones, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that was his main ministry. And again, he had established many of these churches, and therefore it was his right. He did not leave it to their opinions to do as they please. Again, in spiritual matters, it's not a democracy. It never was. Today it may be, but it's not the true church functioning. Today we have denominations and groups, and everybody votes and does what they want. In a sense, it's like Laodicea. Laity rules. But God does not recognize that. And see, therefore, we have people who heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. The local congregations, and I don't call them churches because many of them are false churches. I don't care what their denomination is. They do not adhere to the Word of God, and they are not led of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are false, and they are a false form of Christianity, no matter how or what kind of institution they are, or what they say about themselves. When a local group or a denomination appoints its ministers by popular vote and by what people want, that alone should reveal the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with those groups. He cannot. Well, I've been in and worked with groups in the past, and if you're 12 years old and you're a church member, then you vote, and you can vote your pastor out or voting in. This is foolishness. It has no basis in Scripture. The scriptural basis was that elders and teaching elders and pastors, they were called shepherds, they were called overseers, they were called bishops of the people. They proclaimed the gospel, they taught, and if people didn't like it, they went somewhere else. And if enough of the people were carnal and enough of the people were not serving the Lord properly, the Holy Spirit removed the lampstand, and any valid teacher or any minister would remove himself and would have no part in it. So again, we're dealing in spiritual matters. Much of what people hear today is nothing but denominational nonsense and Christian nonsense that has no basis in Scripture. So Paul was not going to go along with the view, well, many of you don't like me, so I guess I won't come back anymore. Now, we'll find at the end of this epistle, he threatens to come to them with a sword and punishment, And he warns them he'd rather spare them if they did not get right and they did not repent. He had the capacity, he had the authority to turn them over to the devil. He had the authority to cut them off from the grace of the Holy Spirit if they refused to repent. And he threatened to use this if necessary. See, and again, he will tell them he wasn't interested in their words or their opinions in the matter. He said, you will see when I come whether I have words or whether I have power. So he understood his spiritual authority, and he would not let no one usurp it from him. That was his right to do this. So even today, if there are local gatherings, there has to be a shepherd. There has to be some leadership, and they are responsible. And if the people don't like it, the people need to leave. And if enough of the people don't like it and they want to get rid of him, then the shepherd needs to leave because the Holy Spirit's not working there anymore. See, we need to get back to the practical side. Again, Christianity was not a democracy as we think. When you have a 12-year-old voting who's not even mature in the world, how much can the devil use ignorant people? The majority of people are not spiritual. The majority of the people that claim to be Christians are not Christians. And another great majority of them are babies and novices that have no business voting on anything that's spiritual because they're not spiritually discerning. So again, much of the teaching and much of what people live is not scriptural. It's just a part of the system, the world, so-called Christian system we live in. But that does not necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit's in it. I dare say that most of what's called Christian institution, Christian church, and Christian organization, the spirit that is running it is the spirit of the devil. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit because it does not obey him practically, does not keep his word, and they are not led of the Spirit. And therefore, the Holy Spirit removes himself because Christ himself says, even if they were a true church, he removes the lampstand from them when they cease to do what he tells them to do as a group, and as the leadership of that group refuses, then that's the option that the Holy Spirit will do. He withdraws. And then simply you have a body without the head, without Jesus Christ, and you have a body without the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not move in that. You have an angel of light, you have false Christianity, you have worldliness mixed in. So again, much of that is where we're at now. So Paul, again, was disturbed, and it bothered him at what they did, but it did not cause him to relinquish his duty and his calling because of what they did. He knew he would not do this. So therefore, he keeps dealing with them for a while, and actually it was a smaller group that was doing this, but they were causing problems. Okay, so the apostle had made a visit again to Corinth in the period between the writings of the two epistles. What we read is 1 and 2 Corinthians. He had made a visit in between there in person. And after hearing there was still not proper response, so wanting it to be dealt with properly, and these people were still undermining his authority, he comes again and he alludes in one of the epistles. I think it was in this one, but I'm just going quickly to get an introduction. He alludes that there was another letter that he sent them, and it's believed that this epistle was sent to them between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Many people therefore have assumed maybe one day someone will find the third epistle, which was actually be the one in the middle. But we have no copy of such, and some assume that it was such a short repetition or repeating of some of what he had told them in 1 Corinthians that it was not held or considered later as important enough to be called scripture. It may have just been a quick brief to remind them of what he had already told them. So again, no one has come across it, and there's nothing basically mentioned much in the early church about this. If he felt it was important enough, we would have it. So after the second epistle, our second Corinthians, it appears that the apostle came in person for several months. So after he wrote this second Corinthians, he did come to them and stayed with them several months. And it's interesting that during this period of time, he wrote the epistle to the Romans. So evidently, he must have got some results from them because he had time to write letters and began to write this epistle to the Romans that we know about. So part of Paul's defense of his apostleship and actions, he explained basically, and he will explain to the majority of the loyal Corinthians, And he comforts them in this and commends them for this. But also he does it for them in a way to refute the troublemakers and those who are making false accusations against him. So this is the state of what's going on back and forth. And this is why this second Corinthians is being written. This is one of the reasons. The other is to correct some other matters that he will get into. Again, remember, he instructed them in person. He sent letters in between. He sent messengers in between. And so as this church was growing and expanding, obviously there were going to be many problems, and they had to ask him, what do we do in these various situations? And remember, they did not submit to, they were not under the law of Moses. They were not Jewish converts. Therefore, there were not many what you would call ceremonies and a ritual that was required of them. Basically, everything was based on morality and a person's conscience and heart and doing right and avoiding wrong. And that's why he answers many of these things. And again, because of the culture they were in and the various things they came out of, he would explain certain things of why they could not do certain things and why they should do other things as they witness to the community, or not being put in a situation of being drawn back into the world that they had come out of. Remember, Corinth and this area was a very idolatrous area. The Romans, again, mixed everything. They had their own system, but they permitted in most provinces where the people didn't give them any trouble, they allowed people to keep going on with their own religions, and again, they would mix with it at times if it suited them. So again, it was a hodgepodge of many things. There were many temples, there were many, what we would call today, many cults and many false religions. And so this was the atmosphere, and these were the type of people. So you remember that most of Paul's converts were into idolatry. They were into worshiping other gods, which Paul later and in other epistles referred to as demons, that there was only one true God, and his son, Jesus Christ, and all else, he looks at as demonology. Well, you can see why they got trouble in the various places that they went to. So in the first two verses, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and then he says, and Timothy, our brother, implying he's with us here, and in many cases they believe that he may have been dictating and others, and then Paul would add a little note at the end to let them know that this was a letter from him. Some people believe that people forged some of Paul's writings to cause problems for him, and some challenged some of the letters because they were not written in hand, and so this a lot of times is why Paul did what other apostles did not. Again, because of him being challenged in so many areas, he constantly basically had to defend his apostleship, and he's doing it in this case here also. So he says, you know, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and he's greeting them, and Timothy here, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and with all of the saints at Achaia. This Achaia was an area in what we would call today probably southern Greece. And so, again, it was a spread-out area, if you will. It was a metropolitan. Corinth was a very large city during this time. It's Antioch, Corinth, Jerusalem. Many of them were the top 10 largest cities in the Roman Empire. Actually, Rome wasn't as big in many ways, and the population was spread out. So, again, these were big hubs or big centers of the ancient Roman world. Again, we can see that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, picked areas that would be a hub. And from when they established churches, the people could move out from those areas to be witnesses and establish further churches. So again, he immediately states, the Apostle Paul, that he was an apostle by the will of God. Interesting, again, he's got the defense that he has to defend again as being the apostle to mainly the Gentiles. This was his main calling, and he understood that. And the church in Jerusalem, the apostles left after the resurrection and so forth, maybe 10 of them there, 10 to 11, they were still staying basically and living in Jerusalem, though at times a few of them did seem to go out like Peter did. But they mainly stayed and ministered to the Jews and to the Jewish converts for several years. And this went on for almost a decade. until after the martyrdom of Stephen, then many of them had to leave. And then the gospel began to be preached more to others, and after Peter's instructions by the Holy Spirit, he told them that they had to present the gospel to the Gentiles. So really for the first decade, most of the apostles that sat under Jesus, they only preached and taught to Jews. They, again, had a harder time doing this, and some people believe that God sent the persecution of Stephen to remedy this. And so again, this may, again, I believe, was the reason the Lord gave the vision to Peter and told him that they were cleansed, the Gentiles, and that they were to be included in the church, and they were going to be a part of the church. And later on, when Paul comes through, and he's converted and so forth, and he comes back to them, they committed to him and recognized his authority over the Gentiles. But they still, as a whole, they said they would remain. And again, as we've talked before, it was probably a witness to the Jewish nation up until the destruction of Jerusalem. And then after that, we hear no more of any particular ministry to Jewish people. Again, I think it was still the 40-year period of them being given extended grace even after they killed the Lord of glory. And I believe this is, again, is part of the reason during that period of time that Paul himself, when he went into various areas, he went to Jewish synagogues and gave them the gospel on the Sabbath first. But again, after the death of Paul and after the destruction of Jerusalem, we find no precedent of this happening anymore. So again, the church then became whoever would come into Christ Jesus. God was not looking at them as being Jews, Gentiles, or such. It was a different system, and he abolished the old system. But it appears that James and the apostles held to the Jewish ceremony while they lived in Jerusalem. They had no problems maintaining the law, the rituals, or anything. But they understood also that it had no power to save them, so they understood the fulfilling. But again, they lived the life as Jews, and again, as a witness to the Jewish people of the fulfillment of the law. And so that was what they believed that God had called them to do. And after the destruction of Jerusalem, then it's believed that most of the apostles, of course, Peter was dead, and the apostle James had been killed very early. We're talking about the first apostle James. We're not talking about the half-brother of Jesus. But then the other ones scattered, as all the Christians basically scattered. It's believed that right before the destruction of Jerusalem, that most of the Christians in Jerusalem, being warned by the Lord and knowing the prophecies, that they left. They left the area before its destruction. And then we have historical accounts. Some believe Thomas went into India. Philip went down into parts of Africa. Again, nothing's mentioned in Acts, but again, that's basically what is believed that happened. And so again, he's defending his apostleship. He tells them it was by the will of God. An apostle, remember, was called directly by Jesus Christ himself. As he said in the first epistle, he was equal, remember when he defended himself, to any of the other apostles that walked with Jesus bodily, that his revelation did not come through them, but came directly from the Lord. And yet, as far as we know, he had never seen nor ministered or nor ever seen the Lord in person or bodily. So as prophets of the Old Testament, they were called, it appears, the same way. In the New Testament, we see the word apostle and prophet. We're not always just speaking of the 12. There are 22 to 23 people referred to in the New Testament, in Acts, in the New Testament that are referred to as apostles. It's interesting, we only have one person referred to as an evangelist, and there's only two or three referred to as prophets. But again, it appears that the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament, that they got their callings, it appears, the same way that the Old Testament prophets did in the Old Testament. Now, many people claim to be apostles, but again, they claim what they want. But the Scripture gives precedence, and even Paul confirms this. But again, we'll go back just for precedence's sake. Go to Numbers, if you wish, Numbers 12. So under the Old Testament, any time God called somebody to the prophetic office, he said something about this. Numbers 12, look at verse 6 through 8. And he's talking to Miriam and Aaron because they've come against Moses, but he's speaking something here. Remember, Aaron was a prophet and he was subordinate to Moses. Miriam was called a prophetess because after they won various victories, she would, with the women, would come under the inspiration as David would, and they would dance and sing prophetically. And so she considered herself a prophetess, but because of their rebellion against Moses and God was going to rebuke them, he's answering them now, but he gives us some insight into some things. So the Lord says, hear now my words. See, he's heard their words enough, their complaints against Moses. Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Or why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the scripture, God himself saying, if there are prophets, this is how I reveal myself to them. This is how I call them. And the apostles of the New Testament actually were superior in their calling, even to the old prophets of the Old Testament. And so these apostles were either called directly bodily when Jesus was with them, or they were called as Paul was, and James and some others, Barnabas and some others that are probably mentioned. They got direct revelation from the Lord for their ministries. And usually, like the prophets of the Old Testament, he appeared to them and gave them their commission and their instructions and what he required of them. And we saw how this happened with Paul himself. So this is a precedent that God had set up, and it doesn't appear to ever change. So normally, again, prophets were spoken to in visions and dreams and such, and that's how they were called and commissioned, and they were told what God expected of them. In the New Testament, again, it appears that they're apostles of the higher order, and when we say that, we're talking about the ones in the beginning that were with Jesus and the ones during Paul's time, and again, it appears after that, there may be apostles and prophets, but they were not of the order that would establish the foundation and write scriptures that these did. There are prophetic and apostolic ministries, and they may have visions and dreams, and the Lord may appear to them, but they're not going to come along writing new scripture. They're not going to come along superseding anything, because the scripture tells us the foundation has been laid. But again, that was the main reason, and that was the main reason Paul's ministry and calling was so unique, because half of the New Testament basically was written by him. And again, it was written mainly to Gentiles, if people understand who's being spoken to. So this was what was going on. So in the higher order, again, those who Jesus called bodily when they were with him, and then after that, he appeared to Paul. He appeared to the half-brother right after the resurrection, who wasn't even saved or a believer in Jesus. And then within 30, 40 days, this man is up in the upper room with Jesus' brothers and sisters and being filled with the Spirit. And eventually he became the leader or the overall bishop of the church at Jerusalem, to the degree that even Peter was in awe of him. So again, when people try to make Peter as he was the first pope and the head, the scripture basically doesn't validate that. He was the first in authority. When he was given the keys, he was the first to preach the gospel to the Jews. And he was the first to preach the gospel officially to the Gentiles. This is what it meant when the keys were given to him. But if we read his life and what went on in Acts, he subordinated himself to James at times, and he was afraid of James when he did certain things. So you do not find him bossing anybody around. And they did not do that. But it was recognized that James was the chief elder in Jerusalem, and many went to him, and yet he mentions himself. He said, me and the elders. He never claimed to be the leader. They got together, and they discussed these things, and then under inspiration, they came to a decision, and we find that this happened on several occasions. But they were directly called by Jesus the same way as the Old Testaments were directly called by the Lord. Many people who claim to be apostles and prophets have never had a vision, a revelation. They go by some scripture that they claim, or they assume they got this impression. Let me tell you, if you're called to a certain ministry, there's no guessing game, because there's a great authority and consequence if you don't do what you're told to do. And the Apostle Paul himself said, a curse on me if I do not preach the gospel. And he claimed in one verse three things. He claimed to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher. And he claimed that Jesus Christ appointed him to this. And again, he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He had the same response that the prophets of the Old Testament did. It was not an option. It was not a choice. They either obeyed God or they were punished by him. You know, there was no voting in the issue. God, when he called people, he took no for an answer. And the only no he would get is if they rebelled against him. And some prophets were killed by the Lord for this. And so we have to understand it was a no-nonsense thing. So if people are going to claim certain office, they better look at the responsibility that God's going to call them to. Even as the Apostle James tells us, "Not many of you should be teachers, for we shall receive a stricter judgment." And again, he immediately said this after saying 2 to 3 times, "Faith without works is dead." And that if you think you're a Christian because you have mental assent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he says you're a fool. He basically come out and called him a fool. And he basically said that Christianity is false. It's not true. So he meant no words with them. So he talked about people who believed and talk religion without the works and the fruit. He refuted it and called it a false faith. And he meant no words with them. And it was immediately after that he said, "Not many of you should become teachers." He was probably warning them, you shouldn't take this up if you don't know what you're talking about. You better be quiet. Even Ecclesiastes says, don't say that God said something because he might make a liar out of you. You better make sure. And see, people who preach the gospel and people who teach, they have to be called. Most people today call themselves. As the prophets, the Old Testament, the false ones, they would speak, the scripture says, out of their own mind or spirit, and the scripture said they had seen nothing. It meant they had no revelation from the Lord. They just assumed they would speak in God's name and claim to do this. And he refuted them. He said they have seen nothing and they speak out of their own mind. So again, they misrepresent God. And so it appears it has not changed in the New Testament. Those with these higher ministries will be held higherly and more accountable to the Lord than the average person was. Okay, so again, in this greeting here, he clearly states that God chose him through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that he did not choose himself to be an apostle. It was not his choice in the matter. His was to obey or not to obey. Paul includes Timothy again in his greeting and his addressing the Corinthians. He not just includes the city of Corinth again, but all of the area in that southern Greece area and in that metropolitan. So we have to remember they were a collection of many what we would call home-type groups that gathered in larger groups when they could. We forget that they did not have church buildings. They didn't have large buildings today. You know, there were no mega churches and mega buildings that people came and gathered in. This did not happen. Now, the idolatrous people had temples and stuff that they came to, but the Christians did not. It appears that when Paul mentions, I'm just bringing this out because it's relative just for information also, that why in the first epistle, Paul seems to give some contradicting instructions to women praying and prophesying, but to me it makes more sense if we understood their structure, and I'll repeat that again. It appears that when Paul mentions women praying and prophesying in public, in the first epistle, he had to mean either one of two views, basically. One which I can't find no backing in Scripture for. One was that when women prayed and prophesied publicly, they had their own gatherings. We find no example, no illustration of Scripture of this happening. Women didn't have their own meetings. But that's what some people will look at and claim that was the place that they did this. The other was, and I sort of hold more to this view, that in the small home groups, people were more informal, and it allowed women to speak at times, but still they had to be in proper attire, and they had to be in proper submission. But it appears from logic there was no other place that women would pray or prophesy where they had to cover their heads, because they did not have to cover their heads when they were in their private homes and by themselves. So he was talking about a gathering of the Christians together to pray. And again, they were not separated, the male and the females. They were in the same room wherever they gathered. So it appears maybe they were more lax and more informal, and in these situations they permitted this to happen. Yet Paul makes it very plain in 1 Corinthians that in the larger gatherings he did not permit this. So let's go back and just read that for our information, and it'll offend some people, but the Word of God always offends people that don't want the truth. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 38. Now you have to remember who's talking here. This is the apostle who wrote the scripture. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law says. Now it's interesting, he quotes the law, yet he's dealing with Gentiles, but he's showing that certain principles do not change. Certain things don't change. And the women's position did not change as far as authority. They were not given authority as they were not called to be priests in the Old Testament. Again, they had their ministries and they had their duties. So he gives the same reason. And he also spoke how even in the Roman world and the Greek world, women did not push themselves forward. The only groups that did this, and they didn't do it in the public, was the high-class Roman women. When they were among their houses and having their parties and stuff, they didn't care how they looked, and some of them were very immoral. But out on the street, when they roamed away, even the classy ones, most of their husbands who were senators and who had authority, they would not permit those wives to walk out in the open. They were actually carried in litters, and if not, they put a veil on their face. They thought it was, again, a reproach for the lowlifes and the poor and the riffraff of society to see them that way. So in general, publicly, the Greek world, the Roman world, and the Jewish world, women out in the public veiled themselves, and they were taught to be quiet in public meetings. They weren't aggressive. I guess that's a good word to say. So Paul is telling them to be quiet in the churches. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak. Again, he's speaking of addressing the whole assembly of the church. And then he says something because he knew he'd have conflict in this, like we do today. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? He's actually going after their pride, saying you've got all these reasons why you say you can do this, and you still hear them today too. But Paul didn't go along with these reasons. He didn't say there was any reason for them doing this. Today women will say, well, if men would do their job, we wouldn't have to do it. If men don't do their job, they'll answer God for it. But the woman will answer to God's rebuke for acting like a man, which he does not appreciate. He don't change his view on the subject. So we need to get back to what does the scripture say. So this is why he says, are you the only one that gets the word of God? He's speaking by apostolic authority now. He was the one, again, who established these churches. And here they are trying to do as they please. Do what's popular or do what they want to do. Because see, society's not changed. In the Roman world, the Greek world, it's the same often as it is today. Women ruled in the homes, and many of them henpecked their husbands. And their husbands obeyed their wives, and the women made people in the public look like they were submissive when they were not. And not much has changed in this. But God's view has not changed in this matter. If a man gives up his authority, God does not give the woman the right to take it up. If a man and a woman do not want to rule their kids, God does not give the authority to the kids to do as they please. No, the scripture teaches he judges those who remove themselves from their proper authority. So what does he say here? If any one of you, and this is what he implies, if you think you're a prophet or a prophetess, or you think you're spiritually deep, is what he's implying here, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Never here does he say this is his opinion. There is no way around this scripture. You may wiggle around other scriptures, but it's going to be difficult to wiggle around this because what is Paul saying? When I tell you not to allow the women to speak in public meetings, this is a command of the Lord. This is not my opinion. When it was Paul's opinion, and even when he gave his opinion, he advised people to listen to it because he said, I have been judged worthy of the Lord to be given this wisdom, so you ought to listen to what I'm telling you. Again, the opinion meant that in some cases, you could go the other way without sinning, but practical wisdom says you ought to do this. And that's what wisdom is, the proper use of knowledge. But what does he say here? We can do the same thing today and we get the same problem. But he says in verse 38, but if anyone does not recognize this, what does not recognize what? That women are to be quiet in the gatherings and that God commands this. The Lord himself says to do this. And then what does he say here? If they do not recognize this, then do not recognize them. Isn't this interesting? It means then you look at people who call themselves prophetess and women who rule the churches and women who rule their husbands, and you say, I don't recognize anything they say because they're not in the proper order, and the Holy Spirit can't be ministered to them anyway because they're in rebellion. So we've got to get back to what Scripture says and not what our opinion is in these matters. So again, in the public, women still take a subordinate role. And even the apostle said in one of his writings that what was precious in God's eyes was a meek and quiet spirit in a woman. And again, he meant in public meetings and stuff, he did not want women competing with men, usurping their authority. That means to take by force. And a lot of women will say, well, it was given to me. You still have no right to rule over your husband, and you have no right as a Christian to rule in the true church of God. Again, it did not discount their many ministries or their praying or prophesying at times. But when it came to church government and leadership, it doesn't matter what we do in our democracy, God has not changed his view on the matter. So again, why I brought all this up, again, to bring us back to some of his writings, because many today do not understand the church structure of the primitive church, and that's why I brought it up. And they were not church buildings or mega building churches that we have today. They were a collection of many small, on the average, home gatherings. So that's basically, for the first several hundred years, that's what the church was. That was it. And only during centuries later, when they took over various pagan cultures, did some of the churches actually form their local organization out of pagan temples. This had happened within the first several hundred years of what some people call church history. I don't necessarily think it was the church, but anyway. Let's go ahead and take a break here.